Now we turn to God's Word as we have it in Exodus chapter 20. And just a few words that we consider today, the words which we refer to as the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3. The God who says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Last week we considered the purpose of the Ten Commandments. They show us our sin. They show us ourselves as lawbreakers. They surpass our strength. They are such that we know that we cannot keep these laws. They send us to the Savior who did keep these laws. All of them kept all the commandments. And then when we follow Christ as our Savior, the Ten Commandments continue to set us a standard. They show us the will of God. And today as we look at the first commandment, those things are all to be borne in mind. The first commandment is the commandment that God chose as the first commandment. This is the one that He put first. This is His priority. The first commandment deals with the issue, who is your God? First commandment deals with the question, what God do you worship? There are many things in life where it doesn't make too much difference which choice you make. There are all sorts of breakfast cereals available, and whether you pick one or another doesn't make a huge difference. But when it comes to who you will have for your God, well, that really does matter. And it really matters to God Himself and to those people that God had delivered from slavery in the land of Egypt. God says to them, you shall have no other gods before me. There is nothing that matters more to God than that He should be our God and our only God. So, first of all, thinking about how this commandment plainly teaches that we are to have no other gods. That's what it's all about. That is how it is framed and worded. First commandment is about no other gods. Have no other gods. Well, maybe it has crossed your mind on some occasion as to why the first commandment is actually necessary. After all, we learn in the shorter catechism the question, are there more gods than one? And we learn the answer, there is but one only, the living and true God. So if there is only one God, well then why do we need a commandment that tells us that we are to have no other gods? Well, we need to remember, for one thing, the world in which the Israelites who received this commandment were living. They lived in a world where all the other nations of the earth were worshipping many different false gods. The people of the other nations weren't worshipping the true God of Israel. They were worshipping false gods. In Egypt, the Israelites had been surrounded by people who were worshipping false gods. They were going into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and it was full of people who were worshipping all sorts of false gods. And in giving this commandment, God was telling His people that they had to be totally different from everyone else in the world. God was calling His people to a totally different standard when He gave this commandment. They were to have no other gods, but everybody else was worshipping other gods. And they mustn't try to fit in with the rest of the world, but they must be different for God's sake. And It wasn't because there were other real gods in existence that this commandment was given, but it was because people were worshipping made-up gods. And that was what God's people were surrounded by. Lots and lots of people worshipping all sorts of their own made-up gods. Now, we live in a very different time, but we live in a time where people still worship false gods, and people live for the false gods of today rather than living for the God of the Bible. Before we come to think about the gods that we might have in our lives, I want to just say a little bit about those very last words in the first commandment. It says, it doesn't just say you shall have no other gods, but it says you shall have no other gods before me. And what do those words before me mean in the commandment? Well, if you remembered your shorter catechism, you would have an answer ready for that. Those words are significant, they are important, and they have been greatly distorted, and they are greatly misunderstood. Would the commandment mean anything different if you took those words out? If it only said, you shall have no other gods. Is that it? Or does when those words before me are added on to the end of it, does that change the meaning of the commandment? Well, there are many people who have misunderstood the meaning of those words before me. God has chosen to put those words in. And you remember that when the Ten Commandments were given, God wrote them himself on the tablets of stone. God chose the exact words that would go onto those stone tablets. And he chose to put it this way, you shall have no other gods before me. So we need to be sure we understand what the words before me mean and how they tie in with the whole thrust of the commandment. Some people have abused and distorted these words to make the commandment seem to teach something different from what it really teaches. And they do it in this way. They would say that what this commandment means is that we are to put God first. He is to be our main God. We're to have no other God that is higher in our priorities than the real God. God must come first, but you can have other things in your life that are gods unto you. But as long as the God of the Bible is first, as long as he is higher up your list than anything or anyone else, well, then you have kept the commandment. And that's the kind of thing that the Israelites did in the Old Testament. I don't think they did it in theory, but they did it in practice. And they worshipped God, but they worshipped other gods as well. And they would have said, well, our God's the most important God to us. But we give recognition to these other gods as well. And that's a total distortion of what the first commandment means. That is absolutely not what the commandment means when it says you shall have no other gods before me. What the words before me mean, there's various ways that they can be translated. It can mean you shall have no other gods before my face, or you shall have no other gods in my sight, or you shall have no other gods besides me. It's like a parent saying to a child, don't let me see you doing this. That's what God is meaning when he uses those words, before me, in the commandment. He's not saying, you put me first and you can have as many other gods as you want as long as I'm number one God. That's not what the commandment means. There is only to be one God. There is to be no number two, no number three. There is to be one God. There is only one God, and there is only to be one God in our lives. Everything that we do is done in God's sight, and God says, you shall have no other gods in my sight. Don't let me see you having any other God. As I look down from heaven, never let me see that you're contemplating some other God other than me. And so in the Shorter Catechism, question 48, it says, what are we specially taught by these words before me in the first commandment? And the answer is, these words before me in the first commandment teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. If God sees any of his people with any other God, he'll be very much displeased with that. And so he says, don't let me see you with any other gods. No other gods in my sight. That's what he is saying. You could think of it like a marriage relationship. In a few months' time, I hope to be standing at the front of the church building here, and Rachel and John will be entering into marriage, and they'll be taking their marriage vows, and Rachel will take her vows to be faithful to her husband and so on. But John would be very disappointed if he found that he was just the number one man in Rachel's life, that he was the first of many. He would be very disappointed if he found that there was another man here and another man there, and they were also a part of her life. His expectation is that he will be her man. And that's what the first commandment is like. It's that there only is one. There is no other. God is our God. And there are no others. So this is something that God takes very seriously. He tells us absolutely to have no other gods in his sight. We're not to be like the people of Israel, who worshipped God but also worshipped other gods, other false gods. Well, are we really in any danger of being people who worship other gods? Are we not people who worship only the Lord God? Well, with all the commandments, they're here to show us our sin. And we're all breakers of the first commandment. We're all guilty. We have allowed other people or other things to become like little gods unto us. And they have obscured the one and only living and true God. We have allowed ambitions to take over our lives. We have allowed our possessions to get a grip upon us. We have allowed activities we've been involved in to become the all-important thing unto us. And we've given to other people and other things the place that belongs to God alone. Let me suggest a few ways in which such a thing is possible. We live in days when the big motivating factor in the lives of some is saving the planet. And for some people, the planet has become their God. It's become the thing they live for. It's become their all-consuming passion and interest. And we're encouraged to become saviors of the planet. And Greta Thunberg tells you that you need to be a savior. And Jesus Christ tells you that you need to be saved. It's a nice thing to think of yourself as being a savior, sorting out all the problems, fixing things that are badly damaged. But the truth is that we are the ones that are badly damaged. We're the ones that need to be fixed. And we are not saviors. We are the ones that need to be saved. There are many people, and for them, money is their God. Jesus encountered the rich young ruler, and he couldn't follow Jesus because he couldn't give up his attachment to his money. And that has been true for many in different situations. Does your money hinder you from serving God, or does your money help you to serve God? For other people, their work is the thing that becomes a god unto them. Or maybe it's a combination of work and money. Some people derive their whole sense of worth in life from the work that they do. And in their workplace, they can get things done. In their workplace, they can make things happen. In their workplace, they are significant. In their workplace, they maybe even can think of themselves as being indispensable. And maybe for those people, if there's a genuine choice between working on the Lord's Day or worshiping on the Lord's Day, well, they'll choose to work because work makes them feel better. Work makes them feel they really are someone and they really are significant. And in worship, we're reminded that God really is someone, that he really is significant, and that it's only God that's indispensable. For other people, it's things in the line of relationships that become their God. We can allow other people to take the place of God, and they become the most important thing, the most important person in our lives. It could be a friend or a husband or wife, a son or daughter. It could be a parent, and a person can become the one that our whole life is focused around, and that takes the place of God. In our modern society, for some people, their God is their sexual identity. And they'll describe themselves as being gay or being lesbian or bisexual or whatever it is, as if that's the all-important thing about them. Is that the only thing that's important? Your sexuality? As a Christian, I'm a sinner. But I'm made in the image of God. Those who see their whole identity being tied up within their sexuality, they have made that a god unto themselves. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find people who are classed as being homosexuals or lesbians. You find people who enter into homosexual practice and such like, but that's not the same thing as the way our modern world looks at things. People allow relationships, people allow identities to become their God. That's the thing that really matters to them. And so if the Bible says one thing, but their feelings of sexual identity say something different, well then it's the Bible that has to go and it's God that has to go. For many people, their possessions become their God. It may be a man who's obsessed with his car or his tractor, It may be a woman who's obsessed with her wardrobe of clothes. It can be many different things for different people of different interests. The house we live in can become our obsession. It can become like a god unto us, always telling us what we need to be doing. And so we have to ask about our possessions and the things that we have. Do these things help me to serve God, or have they become a god unto me? Are our possessions always crying out for our attention, our time, and our money? And if they are, well, then they have become a god unto us. For others, it may be their interests that become a god unto them. Following a sports team, or being on a sports team, or following a particular music group can be the all-important thing in people's lives. And people have to make a choice at times. Do I go to the match, or do I go to the church meeting? And when things become unmissable, well, then they have become our god. And so this commandment is a commandment that we have all broken in one way or another. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that there are things that can be gods unto us, and we don't really want to give those things up. We would rather that God would tone things down a bit, that God would be a bit more flexible, that God would allow us to have these things that are really important to us, that he wouldn't insist that we can have only one god. But that's what he insists on. No other gods. Well, the second thing then is that this commandment teaches us about having God as our god. You can't keep the first commandment by simply having no other gods. That's not keeping the commandment. Keeping the commandment is by having God as your God. And when you have God as your God, then you don't have any other gods. But you can't keep the commandment just by having no other gods. That doesn't even begin to keep the commandment. People today who are not worshipping God, they're not keeping this commandment, they're breaking this commandment. And they can say, well, I'm not worshipping any other god, but the thing is, they're not worshipping the real God. And God's whole intent in giving the commandment was that he would be the God that people would worship, that he would be their God. So having God as our God is what the commandment is really all about. We must worship him. And we need to make sure that the God that we do worship is the real God, the actual God of the Bible. Many people to profess to believe in God, but they have altered God in their thinking, in their imagination. And it's not the real God at all that they believe in. It's just their version that suits them. A god, a false god that they have made in their own image. And they say, I like to think of God as such and such. And it's all coming out of their own imagination rather than out of the clear teaching of Scripture. Well, we are to have the real God as our God. And that's not just a matter of believing that God exists, but believing the right things about God. To have God as our God, it means to trust in him. It means to love him, to obey him, to follow him, to choose his ways, to worship him. It means to treat God the way God should be treated. And the Lord Jesus taught us that the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And that's how we're to have God as our God. We are to love him with everything that we have. And all other loves must be a part of loving God. And we can sit here in church today and we can say, well, yes, I believe in God. I don't believe in any false gods. But none of us can say that we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And yet, that's the greatest thing of all. So we have broken the first commandment. We haven't loved God as we should have loved God. Only the Lord Jesus loved God the way God should be loved. And we have broken the commandment, but he has kept it. And so we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never did anything less than love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And we will all either stand before God and be judged on our record of keeping this commandment, or we'll be judged by God on Christ's record and how he kept the commandment for us. We can either trust in ourselves, what we've done or what we haven't done, or we can trust in what Jesus has done for his people. There are no other options. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, well, here is the will of God. God's commandments, they set you a standard, and God wants you to strive to love him, to have him only as your God, that there's no one else, nothing else that could be conceived of as being a God in your life other than the Lord himself. God says, no other gods in my sight because I alone am your God. Having God as your God. That's what the commandment's about. No other gods on the one hand, but having God as our God on the other hand. Well then, finally, just want to say a little bit about other religions. Because this commandment has a major implication about our attitude to other religions. It plainly implies that other religions that follow other gods are wrong. And the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus taught that when he was in this world. Jesus taught the way to God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus taught one way to God, and he was that way. Now, the world, kind of world we live in, is a world where people talk about there being all sorts of religions and all sorts of faiths, as if they're all on the same level. They're all equally valid. Multi-faith services are common. Prince Charles declared many years ago that he didn't want to be seen as the defender of the faith because he doesn't believe in the faith. He wants to be defender of all sorts of faiths. And we need to stand against those things. The first commandment requires us to be resolute that there is no other God and we will have no other God. God reveals himself in the Bible as a God who is jealous for his own honor. And he will not share his glory with another. He alone is God. Everything else that's called God, it's just the creations of man's imagination. There are false religions, and the false religions exist because they don't like the religion of the Bible. But the false religions are not equally valid. And people who believe and follow other religions can be completely sincere and genuine in their beliefs, and they can also be and are completely wrong in their beliefs. And we have a duty to show to the world that it makes no sense to believe that all religions are more or less the same. It makes no sense to believe that all religions can somehow together be right. We have a duty to proclaim that there is only one God. There is only one true God. There is only one true way of salvation. There is only one God that is worth serving. And false religion is all across the face of the earth. And false religion is one of the devil's favorite tools. And we must show it up as being false and not as being another option. The first commandment is what God puts first. Above everything else, God wants us to have him as our God and not even to countenance having any other. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And if we do that, there's no room for a false love to false gods. God says, "You shall have no other gods in my sight." Amen.